The church and Christianity are linked together. We're still talking about a local church. It's impossible to have Christianity without Christians. Does that make sense? It's impossible to have Christians apart from Christ. And illustration. One cannot be a wife without having had a husband. Is that right? You have to have had a husband in order to be a wife. Now, you may not have a husband now. He might be dead. But you've had to have one to be. And so the connection, you have to have Christ to be a Christian. It's equally impossible to have a local church without true Christians. I don't like having to use the word true, but you have to these days. Because everything that wiggles is not of the Holy Spirit. And everyone that says they're a Christian today, they're not necessarily Christians. There are many people who claim to be Christians, and they don't know anything about Christianity. Have you found that? The average person in Canada thinks he's a Christian, simply because he lives in Canada. You go and ask somebody on the street, are you a Christian? Well, their response might be, what, do you think I'm a heathen? And they don't know anything about Christianity. So we have to make this, I mean, true Christians. It takes true Christians and only true Christians that can constitute a local church. A church is not a crowd. We're talking about a church that was putting on great big drama displays and getting a big crowd. And Gordon Ferguson hit the table. I thought he was going to break it the way he hit it. He said, pubs get crowds too. And I never forgot that. And I never want to forget that. If you only want a crowd, that really doesn't prove anything. Crowds don't prove anything. And remember, crowds were going to make Paul a god in the book of Acts one day. And the next day, the same crowd stoned him. Remember that? He went to Lystra and he was stoned. It was a crowd that did that. So crowds don't prove. Now, not that I'm against a crowd. You get me? You're understanding me, are you? But don't think that a church is just a crowd. A church is not merely a congregation. It's not a gathering or a billing. A true church is an assembly of born-again Christians. And without born-again Christians, it's not a true church. Christianity and local churches had a historical beginning. The local church is not founded on myths or fables or traditions. Now take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter. Some of these scriptures I have read to you before, but I'm finding you can't read them too often. I can't read them too often. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. As I come to 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter is giving his testimony. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, I don't know what you have in your Bible, but that's the King James. Cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, our Christianity is not founded on fables, nor is it on tradition. Now, turn to Luke chapter 1. I like the way Luke begins. Luke chapter 1. And I like reading this. I get blessed every time I read it. Luke begins, Luke 1, the first four verses. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. It's not only things that we believe, but it's things we surely believe, and it's things we most surely believe. Even as they delivered them from us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know and notice the certainty. Now, there's many other things in here, but in verse 1, most surely believe, and in verse 4, the certainty of those things. And then he goes on to talk about the days of Herod and Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he goes on to give us names of historical locations that you can't make a mistake in. But Christianity is built on certain facts. And don't forget that. Something we believe it all by faith. No, we're built on facts. Mark 7 and verse 13. A lot of people who are more interested in tradition than in facts. And Jesus said in Mark 7 and verse 13, and you remember where this verse is. Don't forget this is in the Bible. Making the word of God of none effect to your tradition. Now, that's what tradition can do. Tradition can do away with the Word of God. And so our Christianity is not built on fables. It's not built on tradition. It's built on fact. Now, churches, number two, churches and Christianity are founded on actual, factual history, related to real people, real places, real events. Remember, we are not making progress when we ignore church history. Now, there are people today who don't want to have anything to do with church history. They want everything for the now. Forget about the past. Heard one fellow say, I'm not going to read anything about history, but I'm going to make history. Well, now, what's the use of making history if it isn't any value? It's a contradiction. But we are not going to ignore history. Number three, Christianity and local churches began in a world hostile to their existence. A world not merely non-Christian, but one was the anti-Christian. If you can, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I suggest that book should be read. Wouldn't you agree? You think of what it cost the early Christian. Our kind of Christianity hasn't cost us very much. Number four, I want you to put brackets around the words and Christianity. Christianity has always treasured the Scriptures. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Now, we could go through the whole book of Acts, but you're studying that, so I'm just going to give these two examples. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And you know, if it was Paul and Barnabas, you know what they're going to teach out of. They're teaching out of the Scriptures. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, you've likely been told before, maybe I told you, you only find the word Christian three times in the Bible. And this is the first of three times that you'll find it in the Bible. And they are identified as Christians because they studied the Bible. The 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and in verses 10, 12, chapter 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were of the Greeks, and of the men not a few. But notice the emphasis on searching the Scriptures. This is the early church. Now, you can follow that all the way through. Wrote Carl Henry. How many of you know that name, Carl Henry? He was, for years, the editor of Christianity Today. So that'll give you an idea where he is. I think he's still living, but maybe my age, and so he may not be doing very much now. But he was a very, very fine scholar. Nothing but a firm adherence to Holy Scripture has ever made a sound church or an earnest Christian. Now, I suggest that you underscore that line and always remember that. We have people today that think they can be strong Christians without the Scriptures. There isn't such a thing. Only the Holy Scriptures make sure unto salvation. The Christian message has come to us through the Bible. A Christian who does not accept the Bible is not a true Christian. Now, you've got all kinds of people today that will question the virgin birth and every other doctrine. Well, they're not true Christian, because Christian doctrine is found in the Scripture. The matter of authority is undoubtedly one of the most important problems of our age. According to history, the early church accepted the Bible as their only authority. They did so because they also accepted the first fundamental doctrine, and that is the inspiration of Holy Scripture. According to the Christian view, the Bible contains an account of a revelation from God to man, which is found nowhere else. And I want you to remember that statement. You can't find, there are things in the Bible you can't find any other place. It's a revelation from God. In the Bible, God has spoken. In the Bible, God has revealed himself in a way in which there is no equal speech or revelation. The Bible is holy. That means set apart from, above, beyond all other books. There is and never has been any book in all human history like the Bible. In man's experience, he does not move from God to Scripture, but rather he moves from Scripture to God. And you study the Scripture to get to know your God. If you try and know God apart from the Scripture, you may be led astray. But let the Scripture lead you to God. Now, those statements are loaded, every one of them, but I'm hurrying to get on to my next lesson. We must never forget that. The Scriptures were given to reveal God to man. Therefore, a wrong view of Scripture will produce a wrong view of God. And how we use Scripture will determine how we will live. Again, we state, the first century Christians were students of the Scripture. A local church is built by three major steps. Number one, salvation. This is always first. One who is not saved is not a Christian, therefore is not a part of a true local church. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. And until you are born again, don't expect to understand the Bible. You come to the Bible with an unbelieving heart, everything's going to cause you a problem. But come to the Bible with a believing heart, and let the Lord see how He'll open it up to you. Two, identification with Christ. Now, this identification is in three ways. Invisibly, by the baptism into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Visibly, by water baptism. Acts chapter 8 and 38. There are some people who believe in sprinkling. Now, I'm not here to take the subject of baptism with you. But will you turn to Acts? Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 35 down to verse 38. And Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Now, if you know the background, it's the book of Isaiah. And out of Isaiah, Philip is preaching Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you behave for 2 weeks, you prove yourself for a month. Can you imagine? He's just led into Christ. And what is the question that he asks? If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. It's on the basis of confession of faith one is baptized in water. I was over in Wakefield, England, 4 years ago, and I went to an Anglican church on Sunday morning, and I got sprinkled with holy water. Did I tell you that? The priest threw holy water. I don't think I was more holy afterward than I was before. I don't know that it did any good, but that's not baptizing. Sprinkling is not baptizing. Now, why do I say that? All right, let's look. The latter part of verse 37, the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the jug of water. A jug of water isn't enough for two men to get into. But they both went into the water. And when they were both in the water, Philip baptized the eunuch out there. Now, is it plain enough? Do you need other scripture? There's lots of other scripture on water baptism. And, you know, there's no scripture that you can find for baptizing babies. I'm constantly being asked to baptize babies, and I have to say, no, I don't baptize babies. I dedicate babies, and I believe that's scriptural. Jesus took babies in his arms and blessed them, and that's all you do when you dedicate a child. Baptizing a baby? No, there has to be a confession of faith. And I have baptized, when I was in Jordan, Israel 2 years ago, one big fellow, 3 times my size. Had a hard time getting him up out of the Jordan because the water wasn't very deep. He wanted to be baptized in the Jordan. He said he would baptize again. Now, I usually don't believe in rebaptizing people. I don't really believe that. But he said, I didn't know what I was doing. And now that I'm 40 years old and I know what it's all about, I want to be baptized when I know what I'm doing. And so I baptized him in water. Now, the third here, we've got invisibly by baptism into Christ, visibly by water baptism, and actively by the baptism in the Spirit, Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, says Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Witnesses. Now, the purpose is to make us witnesses of what the Lord has done for us. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it doesn't say you will witness. It says you will be witnesses. And wherever you go as a Christian, whether you realize it or not, you're a witness. You go and work in this world where men are not saved. And they'll soon know there's something different about you. And you're a witness. All right, back we go. Number three, separation from the world. The word church means a called out assembly. John 15 and 19, Jesus said, if the world hated me, don't be surprised if it hates you. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There is no identification without separation. Now, I have married many, many couples, and I've heard many a man promise at the wedding. More lies I think I've been told at weddings than any other place. But I've heard many of a man say to him, forsaking all others. Now, the husband promises to forsake all others. And why do you forsake all others? So he can be separated from others under the one. And that principle applies to Christianity. When a church leaves its separation or its distinction of being separate from the world, it soon loses its spiritual power. You can be sure of that. The world needs to know that we're different, and then they'll be inquiring. A local church is instructed to congregate. Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe we're seeing the day approaching. Tonight, I listened to the news, and a young fellow from Vancouver has gone down to Seattle. He went from here and took his business from Vancouver, went down there, and overnight he sold his, now I don't know enough about it, what are they, shares for $21, and overnight went up to 63 or something, just tripled. And so he went from a few thousands to millions. And I thought of James, would you turn? I thought, oh, here's another sign of what's happening about us. That's the trouble, we're not paying any attention. James chapter 5, and from verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered. The rest of them shall be a witness against you, shall eat away your flesh as fire. This phrase came to me. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. There has never been in the history of the world that we know so many millionaires. Heaping together, it's just another sign that the last days are upon us. Heaping together treasure. Not just a little bit of money, there's just all kinds of it. But it's going to be a witness against them, says the Bible. All right, we gather to hear the word preached. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4. To keep the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's table particularly. And we gather to be edified. Now, those are the primary reasons for saints to meet together. God intended every believer to have the security of a local church, where one feels one belong, a home church. Revelation chapter 1, the glorified Christ, John describes the glorified Christ as he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, as he now appears in heaven, Hebrews 9:24, as he will yet appear when he returns to earth in power and great glory. The three appearings of Christ are all mentioned in that chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 26, for then must he often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. Now, verse 26 really comes first. He hath appeared. Verse 24 is next. Now he appears. And verse 28, he shall appear. Can you see the three tenses regarding Christ? He hath appeared. What for? To put away sin. Verse 26. He's now appearing in the presence of God for us. And I love that. Into heaven, which he calls the figure of, which is the other is only the figure of the true. The true is heaven, and he shall appear. In the book of Revelation, John tells us what he, Jesus, is doing now. What he will do immediately after he returns. Then John describes his revelation and return and concludes the book by telling us what Christ will do after his glorious return. This book has to do with Christ. The devil hates Christ, and thus he hates the book of Revelation, or the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which we've been dealing with, Christ in the churches, 7, representing the universal church. Christ is observing for the purpose of rewarding, and in those letters he tells us what he's looking for, and therefore what will be rewarded. Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Now, chapter 4 and 5, scenes in heaven. Chapters 2 and 3, Christ in the churches. Chapters 4 and 5, scenes in heaven. Now, I want you to notice two words. And I saw in the right hand. Chapter 6, and I saw. Verse 1. Chapter 7, and. chapter 8, and chapter 9, and chapter 10, and chapter 11, and chapter 12, and chapter 13, and chapter 14, and chapter 15, and right to the end. What's the significance? We want you to notice that all the chapters from 5 to 22 begin with the word and. Got that? I guess it's connected. That's a conjunction. Now I'll go back and look at the word after. Chapter 4 and verse 1. After this, I looked, and a door was opened. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth. Chapter 18 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And after these things, after. Now, if the word and indicates a connection, for it's a conjunction, the word after indicates a chronological order. And I think that little observation will help us understand the book of Revelation.